was reading a church blog not too long ago, and it was all about silly things churches have fought over. Now, the number one thing that churches have fought over, unfortunately, we're not mentioned because those are kind of obvious, and those are like colors of walls and chairs and carpets and things like that, which is kind of sad, but hopefully that's not been our experience. I don't think it has been our experience, but this was American too, so we'll just pick on the American, okay? But listen to some of these things that churches have fought over. One church argued about the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Now, Justin has a beard this morning, which is interesting. Next week, he probably won't. One person reported that there was a 45-minute heated discussion about, in her church about whether they should buy a black or a brown filing cabinet, or whether it should have two, three, or four drawers. Another person shared that an argument arose in their church over what type of green beans they should have at their potlucks. Why have green beans at all? Or how a major conflict arose when the youth group borrowed a crock pot that hadn't been used in years. Or how a church argued about whether it was appropriate or not to serve deviled eggs. They seem silly, right? They seemed silly, but they weren't silly at the time. They weren't silly to those churches at those times. It's hard, and you know, if we're honest, we can talk and think about things in our own church histories where, you know, okay, think about a few of these things back in the day when there was a big discussion about whether ladies can wear pants or not. Or when the kids, can kids wear running shoes to church? Or should we sing certain songs? Or can we actually read from a different translation? Okay, now we're hitting too close to home, aren't we? I hope we're laughing because we don't fight over these things. But some churches do, right? And so here in Romans 14, Paul is dealing with a church fight. Okay, or at least a serious discussion, an ongoing discussion that was going on in the church at Rome that basically had to do with Jewish background believers and Gentile believers. So this is really, we have to understand, we've already talked about this a little bit, that this is kind of a cultural thing. No, it wasn't filing cabinets or clothes, but about whether a follower of Jesus should eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, and then the excess meat was sold at the market. And so can I buy that meat, you know, can I go to the butcher shop and take that meat that was sacrificed to Apollos or Zeus, and is it okay to cook it for dinner? This was a big issue in the day because, especially for a Jewish background person who came out of a Jewish background where they were taught there was only certain meats they could eat. Of course, Jesus himself said everything is clean, right? And Peter heard that message when the Gentiles came in, like these are no longer an issue. But when you've grown up on that, and you've grown up as well on a performance-based relationship with God, that if I do this, God's happy. So this is the background that some of these folks come out of. And if we're honest, it's hard to shake that at times. Even as we walk with God, we sometimes have this mentality that if I do this, I will make God more happy. As opposed to if I don't do this, I could make him happy or not. So every dispute, however, within the body of Christ hinders the growth of the church and, of course, hinders the gospel, the spread of the gospel. Satan loves it when we disagree. God is displeased, of course, when we are disagreeing. So how can we work our disagreements out biblically, in such a way that we continue to grow and fellowship and advance the cause of the gospel? So this is what Paul is going to help us with here this morning. But before we're able to listen to how he says we should handle these things, you have to understand, what does he mean by strong brothers or sisters? Or what does he mean by weak brothers or sisters? Well, the strong believer is the one who understands that God is not impressed by our attempts to please him by our obedience. You know, we need to live by faith. The strong believer understands that since there are no idols anyway, it's just me. Okay? It's just me. Alright? But God was not disappointed in their eating the meat because they knew to not eat it was not a way to impress God. The weaker believer was the one who still struggled to understand that faith is more important than trying to please God with these do's and don'ts. And the reason they refused to eat the meat is because they were still struggling with the Mosaic law, how they had been brought up. And they still had a mentality within that law system that God is more impressed with my law keeping, so I better not eat the meat to please God. So it makes more sense when you and I understand that the weak brothers were probably mostly Jewish, because they also believe, as Paul talks about here, he also talks about, you know, one person considers a certain day more holy. So now we understand that the Jews who were taught initially, you know, the Old Testament, you know, got Passover, unleavened bread, every new moon, every Sabbath, every special Sabbath. And so when you've grown up in that, it's hard to shake that and realize that I don't have to please God anymore by doing all these laws. And so when you come out of that background, it just doesn't, you just don't change overnight. So Paul begins by commanding them. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, Paul puts the onus on the more mature believers here to lead by example, but he commands both groups. He says, don't allow your different opinions to cause division. Okay, different opinions. That's the key here. Now, he points out that this meat, he says, is a disputable matter. It's not a doctrinal matter. It's a gray area or a matter of conscience. You know, God can't give us a rule for every single issue in life. If he did, we would all become legalists, wouldn't we?
That's right.
We'd have a rule for, and that's what the Pharisees did. They came up with their own rule book, which was a commentary on God's rule book, that says we've got to come up with a rule for every area of life so we can be holy. No, that's not what God wanted, okay? God gives us all kinds of flexibility to worship him and remain holy in ways that we feel are honored to him, as long as they're biblically, we can back it up with Scripture. But the problem is, of course, is, you know it and I know it, is sometimes these issues become tests of fellowship. Or a line to cross to prove whether I'm a Christian or not. So this is what Paul's trying to avoid and encourage them not to do, because the one group was looking down on the others, and the guys who didn't feel they could eat meat were looking up at the other guys and saying, well, you guys can't be really that holy because you're eating this meat from the sacrifice of idols. You know, and so, you know, you've got these two groups not getting it. But it's a disputable matter. It's not doctrine. It's not salvation or anything like that. So you can have your opinion. We can all have our opinions, but we need to accept the opinions of others that are different from yours, even though we can both have, you know, biblical reasons for why we do or don't do. So instead of dividing, Paul says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling. And what does acceptance mean? It means building a relationship based on the essentials, on the truths of the Word of God that we all agree with. If we are in a disagreement with someone about a disputable matter, ask ourselves when we are disagreeing with them, is this about preferences or is this about essentials? This is about something that the Bible is clearly and directly talking about? Or is it something that we both have flexibility with, that the Bible doesn't actually give us a pat answer or a direct answer for? And the essentials, of course, are things like faith alone and the authority of the Word of God, the virgin birth of Christ, and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and those kinds of things. But on the other hand, this isn't something silly either. It's not green beans or not green beans, right? Like, this is something that really mattered to people. This is an area in your walk with God that you feel strongly about, but the Scriptures aren't as clear, doesn't give us clear direction. However, Paul says, if you make it a divisive issue, right, it hurts. It hurts the church, and it hinders us from growing. And if we're hindered from growing, then we're not going to share the gospel. Because we're so focused on this issue that I'm right and you're wrong, and vice versa. Now, some of the stronger brothers were belittling their weaker brothers because they were probably saying things like, well, we can't worship God properly if we eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. But the weaker brothers and sisters were judging those who eat meat. That's probably the same things like, well, you're not really walking with God because you're eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And if this sounds familiar, it's because we've said some similar things in our churches in our past, haven't we? We said, oh, yeah, you know, depending on what the issue is. You know, some Christians have made, you know, some of these issues, you know, like Bible translations and songs and even alcohol, you know, as a dividing line that we, you know, that you know, this camp and that camp. And it's crazy. Because they're not, you know, those things are not specifically given, or some of those things are not specifically given clear direction in the Word of God. And so we develop a performance-based approach to pleasing or not pleasing God. Paul says, accept one another, welcome each other, because he says we're all the servants of God. Because verse 3 says God has accepted both. But the groups are saying, well, I'm right and you're wrong. Paul says, God's accepted you both based on the essentials, based on faith in Christ. That's an essential. It's a non-negotiable. So don't let this issue blind you from seeing that both of you are saved by the grace of God to serve each other, to reach others for Jesus. And not to build your little, we're the only church doing it right group. Everybody else is doing it wrong. Paul says, we answer to God who enables us both to stand before him. And Paul's actually saying here, crazy enough, he's saying you and I can have differing opinions about things the Bible doesn't give us clear guidance about, and God can accept both of us. That's weird. That's revolutionary. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. We both do that. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both living and the dead. Now, if I wanted to this morning, I could make a compelling scriptural argument that would suggest that everyone should wake up early in the morning and do their devotions. Okay? I can take scripture, I can make that argument. But if I'm honest with scripture, I could also present a really good argument that says you should do it 3 times a day. Or, I could also take scripture and say, it would be really good if you spent the bulk of the night waiting for the Lord and praying and talking to him. I could do all 3 of those things and present a strong scriptural argument for all 3. But not one way is right or wrong. They're all good. Now, I'm an early riser, so I would lean toward that. But you can may not be, right? And so you worship God, you get time with God where you're functioning at your best, right? That's where you function at your sharpest and give God the time where you're the best. If I want to, I could also take Scripture and present a strong argument that we shouldn't drink at all. But if I'm honest, I also have to go to Scripture and say, you know what? The Bible doesn't say I can't drink. It just says don't get drunk. Well, that's a huge issue, because some people have made that a test of fellowship. Now, in chapter 15, Paul's going to address the stronger believer to say, it's up to you to make sure this works, by the way. More mature believer who has the freedom and understands that these things are not lines to cross, but are opinions and preferences. He says, it's up to you to be the mature one to make sure it doesn't become a divisive issue between the two of you. So we'll talk more about that in chapter 15. But when you and I come across an issue that we feel strongly about, this is what Paul says in verses 5 to 9. He says, make sure, whatever that issue is, he said, make sure your preferences are based on biblical principles. Okay, make sure your preferences are based on scriptural principles. And what he means when he says, be fully convinced, is to make sure that you come to the conclusion based on scripture, not just because you like this or don't like that. Well, how do I know that's what he means by convinced, fully convinced? Well, verses 5 to 6 give us some parameters. Because in verses 5 to 6, he says, do this so that you glorify God. Whatever it is, okay, whatever you feel strongly about, make sure you're fully convinced in Scripture that you can do it or not do it to the glory of God. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10:31, by the way, in the same context of eating meat sacrificed to idols, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, right, do it all for the glory of God. And so he expands that and says, it's always about that, make it about that. Am I glorifying God by allowing this into my life, or would I be glorifying God more by not allowing it into my life? Again, these are things that Scripture doesn't give us clear direction on. But it's interesting that Paul adds a subject here in verse 5. He talks about the sacred days, right? The Jews are saved out of the Mosaic law, which command you to obey all these certain days. Do we have to keep those laws now? Well, no. Can we observe them if we want to? Yes. If we want to, we can, right? As long as God is glorified, and you don't use it as a test of fellowship, as a dividing line between us and them. This is what Paul is saying. He says, both are fine. I've heard Christians say, you know what, we should not observe Jesus' birthday on December 25th because he wasn't born that day, and they worship the sun god on that day. I hope I didn't spoil Christmas for everyone. Right? Now, if they feel strong about it and can defend that from Scripture, go for it. Glorify God too. But, okay, if others feel strongly that there are no other gods, there is no such thing as a sun god, correct? And our culture gives us an invitation to celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th, then why shouldn't we? Again, so there's an issue that some Christians have gotten their underwear in on, right? Okay? And I don't want to belittle that, but I'm just using it as an illustration. So here's where we show whether we are maturing in our walk with God. You know, does this practice that I'm doing, does it glorify God, does it not glorify God? And can I trust God with the paradox that you can glorify God by saying no, and I can glorify God by saying yes to this gray area, okay? Remember, I'm emphasizing these disputable things that Scripture is not clear about. Can we live with the tension? Isn't that how we get along? By living with tension? the differences and likes and dislikes in every person? What's marriage, right? Right? We've learned to get along in the differences, you know, and accept one another, even though Michelle's not a morning person. Right? That, there's a commercial out there, right? I don't know what it's for. But the guy is like up early in the morning and he's playing the keyboard in the bedroom. He's like, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And she's not moving in bed, right? I don't even know what the commercial's for, right? I just think it's hilarious. But you know, like, this is how you get along. This is how you work together. How sinful people, saved by the grace of God, glorify God by setting aside those things that are disputable and not scriptural, to say, I can live with that, I can glorify God, and you and I can both glorify God. See, verse 7 to 9, you know, like none of us lives for ourselves. You know, if we live, we live the Lord. We die the Lord, right? In other words, we're both doing it for the Lord. He's our master. Jesus accepts us based on faith alone in Him. When we both die, we are with the Lord. Our differences don't change the fact that we're both saved by grace through faith. That's the essential. Can we glorify God while we're alive? Yes, we can. Will we glorify God when we're dead? Yeah. For all eternity, right? So what does Paul say? Why does Paul use that? He's painting these extremes, right? He says, look at these extremes. We can both glorify God. That's the point he's making here. So if we can glorify God in these extremes, he says it's possible in certain issues of life that even though we disagree on some of these non-essentials, we can still both glorify God and fully convinced that what we're doing is pleases God. And we can both live by faith, rejoicing and laughing at this crazy paradox. God seems to be okay with it. We're the ones that need to get with the program, right? All right? But notice he tells both parties, he says, make sure you become fully convinced for yourself. Okay, you're the one who has to work on this. So Paul says, make a stand one way or the other. Like, don't be wishy-washy. Don't hide your head in the sand and pretend there's not a disagreement. Because that doesn't glorify God. It leads to double-mindedness. And don't ignore it for the sake of peace and say, well, I'm not going to say anything, you know, because I'll just create an argument in both camps. Right? Does that glorify God? Of course not. So we have to remember, we're all going to answer to God. We're all going to stand before God one day. So don't judge your brother or sister. Don't look down on them, Paul says. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So each of us will give account of ourselves to God. So Paul says the reason why God can accept both is because He's the final judge. And He desires us to live under the umbrella of grace, not law. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live under the umbrella of grace, not law. And God accepts us how? By grace through faith. Verse 11. Every knee will bow. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? Now, by the grace of God, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's how we come into a relationship with God. People who believe their good works will save them believe in essence that they are Lord and can get in on their own merit. And Paul says, no. You will bow before Jesus, whether you like it or not. Better do it now by choice than to do it one day by force and regret. So remember, when you and I are disagreeing with someone about a non-essential, that we're both servants of God, we're both recipients of grace, and that we will be accountable to how we used our life. Now, Paul's not giving us a full-blown theology about the judgment seat of Christ. He gives us more details elsewhere, but he's just kind of throwing out the general reminder that we're not the judges of anyone. That's God's job. And God's going to assess us how we live for Him, resulting in rewards and responsibilities that you and I will enjoy on a new earth, or the loss of the same as well. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, if you want to do more reading on that. But when you and I judge one another based on opinions and preferences, you know, we play God, aren't we? We play God. And yet, the irony, of course, is we're doing a bad job. Because Paul says, God accepts us that based not God accepts us both, not on our choices of the non-essentials, but are both choosing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and our desire to glorify God, even in the non-essentials of the Christian life. And I think if we grasp this, it will liberate us, enabling us to grow as individuals and grow as a church. I mean, we can all look back at our own life. I'm sure we can all look back at our own life and say, man, I can't believe I was so stubborn about that non-essential so many years ago. Amen? Right? We can't believe, like, we shake our heads about these, some of these things that we used to be so adamant about that the scriptures do not give us clear direction. We need to thank God that we've grown and developed closer relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ because we've understood the difference between the non-essentials and the non-negotiables. Right? We hang on to those and we play loosely with these and we try to glorify God the best we can with those. And perhaps the Spirit of God has nudged us this morning about our own personal preferences, you know, that maybe we have made issues of fellowship or made an issue of salvation as a line to cross when we realize that's not true. And if that's the case, then we need to confess our sin to God, ask forgiveness, and make restitution if necessary, reconcile if necessary with someone. Because we've made an issue of fellowship something that should never have been made an issue of fellowship for. And now we've got to make reconciliation. Or maybe we've convinced ourselves wrongly that a black... So here's something we didn't talk about. Maybe we convinced ourselves wrongly that a black and white command is a disputable area. We need to come back to God and say, I'm sorry. No, that's what the Word of God says. I need to obey God and not quit playing with it. And possibly, we've been trying to walk the fence on an issue that we are convinced one way or the other, but we always side with the camp so as to avoid an argument when we're with those people. But God says, be fully convinced. Be fully convinced and glorify God and worship Him. And get along with people. Make healthy choices that encourage each other, even if we don't always agree. So when we wrestle with these things, let's ask ourselves three things. How will I best glorify God? How will I build up my brother and sister in Christ? Best build them up. And what will help both of us advance the gospel? Right? Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture. I'm glad it's here. I'm glad it's in Romans. I'm glad we just, because we're going through the book, we have to deal with it. Lord, if we weren't going through a book, these are the kind of passages we'd like to avoid. But you put them in Scripture because they're real and they're relevant, and this is where we're at so often. So I thank you that this is in Scripture, and I thank you that you've given us a guide, a model to work through, realize that when it comes to some of these issues, even though we might have strong preferences one way or the other, we have to realize that they're only preferences, not necessarily the non-negotiables of the Bible. So help us to work together to glorify you so that the gospel is advanced the best way. Because we know from experience that when we are hung up on these issues, we don't grow together and we don't advance the gospel. And we're not being the church that you want us to be. Lord, I thank you that we're doing okay, not that we're perfect, but that we've got a good testimony, that we're a church that's willing to work together and to grow together, and even sometimes to agree to disagree on the things that aren't clearly delineated in the scriptures. Help us to keep growing, to keep becoming more mature, accepting one another based on our mutual faith in Jesus Christ, Because we do want to reach a community that needs to see churches that get along. Because that's the only thing that's going to attract them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, remind us what's essential, even when we're discussing the non-essentials. The rest of the things.